Well, welcome everybody. We will go ahead and get started. Let's open with prayer. Father, thank you once again for calling your people together on your Lord's Day to worship you, to worship and adore, to lift up the name of our Savior. Father, to give you praise and glory and honor. And we ask, Father, as we study your word, that you would enlighten our minds and illumine our hearts. Father, that we might be encouraged to follow you more fully, that we might honor you. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Genesis 30. As you'll remember, we're in the middle of the... So we've got the polygamy going on between Jacob and Leah and Rachel. And now we're going to get into a big competition here. So we're going to read chapter 30. Chapter 30 happens to be about, 43 verses long. So, Jeannie, if you could read 1 through 10, and then Logan 11 through 20, and... Stephen, you got the rest of them since nobody else is looking at me. So, okay. Thank you. And you can go ahead.
Now, Reuben went to the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." He lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages, because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun.
Afterward she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. But God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." It came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service which I have done for you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay, for I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." And he said, "In Name your wages, and I will give it. Jacob said to him, you know how I served you and how your livestock have been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now when shall I also provide for my own house? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flocks today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs, the spotted and speckled among the goats. And these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with you. David said, oh, that it were according to your word. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his son. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar, and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. The rods which he had peeled, he set for the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streak, and all the brown of the flocks Laban. But he put his own flocks by himself and did not put them with Laban's flocks. It came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys.
Thank you. So, we'll note from last week that, what Calvin noted, that polygamy is no light sin. And the multiple wives, this is not God's plan. This is not what God had intended. From the beginning, I've said it before, God has said it, one man, one woman, they unite, and they leave the father and mother, and the two will be united, become one flesh. So when you introduce more than one wife, then obviously we have envying that's going to be created. There's an automatic competition that comes in just because of the fact that there's more than one wife. The attention of the husband is diverted from over two or more people, and so then there's going to be an automatic comparison that's built into the equation. This is not right. This isn't what God had intended. Okay, so as a result of the four children that we looked at last week, we noted that the progression in those names. And it's possible that as they finally get to Judah, praise God, that Leah's attention is now focused heavenward, and that her desire is for God and that orientation towards God. And as a result of having four children, it would be natural that Jacob's affections would be directed towards the wife that has given him children. And that now Leah is on the ascendancy. And so that would then create the situation that we have where Rachel says to her husband, give me children or I die. This betrays a certain orientation that I'm the wife, I'm supposed to produce children, and this is not she's focused on the children, She's not focused on God. And the question then that naturally comes up is, can anybody speak to God? And as I wrote this one out, I was reminded of you guys take it from there. Can anybody speak for God? Should anybody speak for God? Are you saying yes, Samuel? Okay, who? Okay, that's an excellent point. Everybody should be speaking to God. How would they speak for God? Or what would they say? How would they know that? Okay, excellent. So you are reciting, and we're encouraged to speak songs and hymns, speak to each other in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, right? So that is A+, great statement. And also, who else speaks for God? So the pastor speaks the word of God, right? The pastor's job is to say to the congregation, "Thus saith the Lord." So I'll give credit to Rom, and but the point of the statement is, as Rachel comes to her husband and says, "Give me children or I die." Like, you know, this is you are my spiritual leader. You're supposed to be giving me children. And that isn't how things work. This is an opportunity automatically for prayer, for humility in the situation. This isn't something that Jacob can do, and it's wrong of Rachel to be focused on Jacob. Jacob, like Rachel, is disappointed. He wishes that with the wife that he loves, that he would be having children. He wants children from her. And there's that godly orientation that we've said, that there's a desire on Jacob's part to be able to, you know, fulfill, put into practice the promises of God that we've focused on all along, and that through you, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then the line that leads to Christ is going to happen. That blessing of Christ coming into the world is going to be to all nations. There would be that desire to have children on the part of Jacob, to have through his wives the godly offspring. And Jacob rightly recognizes the fact that he can't speak for God. He can't act in God's stead. He can put into practice what he knows he's supposed to do as a husband, as a spiritual leader. He knows the promises of God that have been made, that have been passed down, that even have been given to him. And yet it's up to God when he fulfills. We remember back with Abraham, the length of time that it took, and that, you know, that the promise of God that was wide and big and not as specific until we got further definition of that, excuse me. So that we had that further explanation, and that was given to Isaac, and that was given also to Jacob. So Jacob rebukes his wife and, or as Calvin said, corrects her. Rachel is not in a position to be able to say, you owe me, or that she can go to him with some sort of, you know, righteous indignation. You haven't done what you're supposed to do. That's not the situation here. This isn't you know, comparing character with character. This is her focus, and in a sinful way, on the godly offspring. Remember, God can raise up stones for Abraham. So it isn't something that is hard for God if we act in faith. That's a good lesson for us to put into practice. So that lack of faith, the focus that we have seen in all of the patriarchs, and that godly focus that God would have us orient towards, and use that lens to actually look at the situation here. Karen's question from a couple of weeks ago about, you know, what can we learn from these people and what can we put into practice? These are lessons that we find out through the pages of Scripture, through Hebrews, through the lens of Hebrews 11. And there's an obvious acting with a lack of belief in the promises of God and the ability of God to be able to put that into reality, just like he did with Abraham, just like he did with Isaac. So this is anything too difficult for God? We say, well, obviously not. So, okay. Jacob marries Bilhah. Rachel says, I'll give you my maidservant. Bilhah's name, I'm going to just use the, you know, whenever I list a name, I'm going to give the meaning of that behind it. Her name means timid. That's interesting. And remember back then, there was some sort of ability that, you know, typically there's some sort of working out in history of the name, and we can actually look back and see that, but I'm not going to read in between the lines too much here. What we are going to say is this is the sin of adultery. He's married to two wives, and now we're getting into the maidservants. And even though this is a common practice at the time, this still represents adultery, and we're going to call a spade a spade. And yet, in the providence of God, we'll also note what God ends up doing. He ends up blessing this union and ends up giving children through Bilhah, through the maidservant. God is gracious, and he ends up giving Dan. Dan means judge. And again, we're going to see this orientation in these names, just like we saw last time, of there's the competition going on, and I'm competing with my sister. But there seems to be some sort of orientation, too, of the in the vertical with the relationship with God. God has been my judge, and God has judged between the two of us, but there's some sort of attention focused on the Lord as well. So we're going to give him a C. We're going to give him a C minus on that one. Not that I'm going to judge Scripture, but, you know, in terms of lessons that we can learn and orientations to note, that it's very common for us to focus on God, but, you know, also to focus on what's going on in the world here. And sometimes we do that sinfully, and that's obviously what's going on here as well. Wrestling with God, Naphtali means wrestling, or as the Young's Literal translates it, wrestling with God. I'm wrestling with my sister. I'm wrestling, and now I'm having children. I'm having children because of my maidservant Bilhah, but I'm still wrestling. But there's also, again, that orientation towards God and wrestling with God, wrestling for the prized offspring. Okay. Children at that time were the insurance policy, you know, unlike the government wants to take over that role and orient, you know, get big government begets more big government, and then all of a sudden everybody expects the government to do everything. Well, back in the day, the family was that unit, and the family ended up providing the care for the older people, the parents in old age, and that seems to be a better orientation. And the children end up being that insurance policy, taking care of their parents. So any questions, comments, anything so far? Anything that I haven't covered, anything? Yeah, Logan. That's right. That's right. That's a good comparison. Okay, and to piggyback on that thought, to say that we have in the text, you have this ebb and flow of the character building and the orientation, and just like I mentioned Leah focusing on God, and now presumably getting some sort of attention from her husband, and but then guess what? That ends up going back to, well, Jacob loves Rachel, and so because of that, now presumably they're getting together more often, and so Leah ends up co-opting the same plan that her sister has. And again, we are back into the competition. When people compare themselves with themselves, Scripture notes, Paul notes in 2 Corinthians, they are not wise. And that orientation towards her sister is not a wise relationship. It's going to end up spilling over into the sin that later on is committed against Joseph. So there's going to be that generational type of sin that gets passed on. And that starts in this competition. Leah, oriented towards God, now not having kids, now presumably Jacob is more spending more time with Rachel, the one that he loves. And so then now Leah has been, as she says in the text, you've taken away my husband from me. So then she says, you know, this demonstrates that impatience, that distrust, rather than operating in faith. So then she ends up doing exactly the same thing that her sister did. And Zilpah is, which means fragrant dripping, ends up being offered to Jacob, and Jacob then goes into her and has two children. The first one, Gad, can mean abundance. That's the way that the ESV will translate it. The New King James translates it as a troop. In other words, a bunch of troops, or a unit that is, their sole purpose is going to be for the defense of the people, and we'll see that translation later on, and so that's why some of the translators will, you know, use that word here in that type of way. But and then the other one is Asher. Asher means, I noted that the New King James translated it both the ways that it's translated, much like when you translate the word, the Greek word in the Beatitudes, blessed is, or happy. So it can mean happy, it can mean blessed. Blessedness is, you know, would result in happiness, and so that's Asher ends up, that's the how that translates. So I like that. I mean, in terms of orientation, now we're taking a different orientation in the names. So okay, Now we get into the mandrakes. So because of the competition isn't going in the right direction, then Rachel, who is now in the ascendancy, who's spending more time with her husband, spending more time, say, you know, in the evening and through the night. How about that for a mitigated speech or trying to say something without saying it? Mandrakes. What are mandrakes? Mandrakes are, they're thought to be a promoter of fertility. And so is it, is this actually the case? We don't know. But Rachel wants to trade mandrakes for a night. And Rachel, in particular, now that she is back with her husband more closely, then she would definitely not want Leah to be back into the competition. But Rachel wants to, you know, try and force getting a child. Her focus continues to be on the gaining of that child, which isn't going to happen until, you know, child number 11 in Joseph. So then she's desperate. She wants to do whatever she can. Mandrakes are a way to do this. And Leah ends up, that's what Leah gets in the exchange. And yeah, I mentioned that. And as a result of that, then Leah ends up having Issachar. Issachar means wages. And that will be what she paid for. She paid the wages with the mandrakes, but there's also that that translation meaning it's a reward, that God has rewarded me. She also has Zebulun. Zebulun means exalted or honor, some held in high regard, and then she ends up having Dinah. Dinah means judgment. And the competition continues. But finally, then we end up having Joseph. And Joseph means that God has added or addition. And that orientation again upward. And God has finally blessed Rachel with a child. And we note that the competition is because of that orientation towards the promises of God and the fulfillment of those in the godly line. Okay. The reason for the map, and as Moses is giving this to the children of Israel, there would be the natural desire, hey, who's who in the zoo? Who's, you know, where did we come from? All of these different tribes. What's the historicity of this? And so here's where the different tribes are going to be. And we've got the explanation in the text of where they came from and that competition that was going on between Rachel and Leah. So, Jacob has been with Laban for 20 years, whether he was 75 or 77 when he went there, somewhere around in that neighborhood. He's upwards almost 100 years old now. He has spent 13 of those years in being married, having children, you know, and but guess what? He's got nothing of his own. The wages that he asked for to begin with were the wages of Rachel, and then work another 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel under the ruse that we talked about. he desires to fulfill the promises of God. And so then he's thinking about going back to his homeland. That would be in the back of his mind. And also with the children that God has blessed him with. So it's time now to, and even God tells him it's time. But Laban recognizes that the blessings of God have fallen upon him because of Jacob and because of Jacob's hard work. Jacob has been working for all this time for Laban. Laban, as we've seen, is lazy. He's deceitful. He doesn't abide by the agreements that he's made, and he's got the cash cow sitting right here. Why is he going to get rid of the goose that laid the golden egg, or why is he going to allow that to happen? And yet we have that godly orientation on Jacob's part, that Jacob is focused on the promises of God and wanting to fulfill them. We'll note that it was God who gave the land around Bethel to Jacob. And he said, this land, I'm going to bring you back, and so you can trust that you're going to be coming back here. But we've got the pull from Laban. Laban doesn't want to have to get out there and work. This is hard work, so why not get the young buck, the guy who's under 100, who knows how old Laban is, but he's older, and why not get him to continue to do the work? But he hasn't given him any wages, and that's wrong. And it's something that... you work, you get paid. You know, that's part of the deal. It's interesting to note, or I'll say that Matthew Henry notes, that he who sends mouths will send meat. In other words, God has taken care of his family. He's taken care in providing for them, and none of them is starving. And God also is going to fulfill his promises. So... God is in the process now, as we go into this last part of the chapter, about giving increasing the amount of wealth and resources and assets that Jacob has. So Jacob then, through this process, ends up becoming rich. Finally, he, you know, on the way out the door, you haven't given me any wages. And, okay, so how about, since I don't want to say that I have been benefited by you, I'll take all of the speckled, the spotted, the black ones, you know, I'll take all of the undesirable sheep. And that's the situation, okay? Jacob is taking the undesirable ones, and that comparison, he gives Laban, he even says in the next chapter that whenever there's a torn one, you know, I absorbed the loss myself, I didn't incur that to you. But guess what? Laban still does not trust Jacob, and... why he doesn't trust him? I mean, he doesn't trust himself. He realizes his own character. He realizes his own deceit. And so why should he trust if Jacob is like him, then he's deceitful. But Jacob has been, from what we can tell from the pages of Scripture here, he's been a good worker. And even Laban has noted that the increase that he has had under the work that Jacob has done. But he says, I'll take all the undesirable ones. Well, then Laban ends up taking the undesirable ones that are going to produce and giving them to his sons a 3 days' journey away. You go, scratch your head. Is this seriously? This is what we're going to do? So then the question comes up is, does Jacob end up co-opting Laban's tactics? It would be a human response, we would say, to react in that kind of way, to say, well, tit for tat, you did this to me, so I'm going to do this to you. And it seems to be that there's some of that within the text. Calvin says, for although we may be unjustly treated, we must not enter the contest with equal injustice. A great way to put that. We don't solve the wrong by another wrong. We don't, somebody punched me in the face, I punched them in the face. Jacob's orientation is still to give God credit. We'll see in the next chapter that his orientation is to give God credit for his provision. And he said, God provided, God gave, God blessed me, and that's in that section. So Jacob, although it looks like there's a bit of that getting down in the mud with Laban, that there still is that blessing of God that he acknowledges. And this is a great statement that Calvin made, that Jacob does not steal from Laban. We know that, because of the science, that's not really what has happened. But in a sense, it's what God has done. This is what God has blessed. And it would be impossible, we would say, for Jacob to accumulate that much wealth in this short of a period of time with the tactics that he's using. This isn't something that can happen naturally. It is against genetics, Mendel, and all of the peas and all of that stuff. That doesn't work that way. You don't put things in front of this. Putting something in front of a goat or a sheep doesn't work. They are not attracted in there. There may be some sort of, the pheromones or whatever that are in the wood, possibly. But Henry Morris, as a scientist, noted that that was a possibility, even though that's not what we have now. But the arrangement, because of speckled, spotted, black sheep, all of the undesirable sheep should have worked out to his advantage, okay? And he'll acknowledge that he gives it to Laban. You tell me what my wages are, And whenever he would make that declaration, okay, you get this little slice of the pie, Jacob, and I'm going to take the rest. Whenever that happened, it would be God that would bless that and give, and end up being the offspring that would come. So even though there's a possibility that there is a natural explanation to this, we'll say that at least from what we understand of genetics, that's not the case. It is possible that they knew more than we do. In one sense, we would not we as modern man would not want to acknowledge that, and yet that is a possibility. But it is God who has blessed them with blessed Jacob and his family with the increase. And so we'll give credit where credit is due, and now we're set for the next chapter. So any thoughts, any questions or comments? Johnny doesn't.
It always did seem really underhanded of Laban, because Jacob's proposal is, today I'll go and take all the stripes and spot it every night, and those will be my wages. And Laban goes, sounds good. And then Laban goes and removes them all and takes them out. Like, it's the deal.
Yeah. And obviously Jacob would see that, and you go, yeah. Tit for tat, I'll just respond this way. I'm the one out in the field. I mean, there would be that temptation in a human sense, but it is interesting to note that really can't happen, or genetically can't happen. So
maybe that's an indication of Jacob's relying more on God at this point. If he sees that happen, those are going to be his wages, and he trusts in God. God will provide the strength of his heart.
Yeah. He recognizes, obviously, right off the bat, that there's some sort of cultural bias against spotted, speckled, black, but they're sheep. Sheep are sheep. Doesn't matter what's on their outside or whatever. It is interesting to note the difference between the strong and the weak, the feeble and the not feeble, or that he ends up being able to somehow to select those. But these guys obviously had more knowledge of being shepherds than we do here. There were shepherds over in Germany, which I found fascinating. They're out in their big trench coats, and it's always raining in Germany, and they're out there with their sheep, and that's a thing over in Germany right now. That's crazy. Jeannie. And because of his own character or lack of character, he would be more inclined to attribute a lack of character to Jacob rather than acknowledging the fact that he really has worked hard, or that this is a tough job that requires a lot of, sticking around with the sheep. We know through the rest of Scripture, us being compared with sheep, and sheep are stubborn, they go their own way. You got to corral sheep, and you got to go after those lost sheep. So, any other thoughts? I know, John, that there's something brewing in your mind. You normally come up with an expansive question that I can't answer. Yeah, very good. I'm reminded, based on what you said, on the individual farms in the former Soviet Union, that they accounted for. They were 10% of the land, 10% of the farms. They accounted for 90% of the produce. So in that, that's exactly what you're saying there. So, other thoughts? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us by your Spirit, Lord, to accomplish your will, something that we acknowledge that we cannot, and help us to know it, help us to do it, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.